Evening.
Good evening.
Just a couple comments on Mr. Burry's Lord's Supper meditation. I remember that day that you got immersed. You had a mop of hair. I came across those pictures the other day, and it was probably a month and a half ago. And every time I see that picture of Mikkel, I think of the first time I met Mikkel and Chantel. We were at Pioneer Park, and we were playing Ultimate Frisbee. And I don't know if you know this about Mikkel and Chantel, but they really liked, and probably still do like, Ultimate Frisbee. And all I remember was this streak of black hair. Chantel, like, the hair is sticking out behind, and there's Mikkel running after him. I'm like, who are these people? And where did they come from? Yeah, so... Still, and then we find out they're from Canada, and that answers all that. Hey, if you can't laugh at yourself, call me and I'll laugh at you. Wait, never mind. Good evening. It was funny. Mr. Wilson had a fantastic message this morning, and he preached my message. So then I thought I'll do something else. And I sat down and I thought, well, I'll do one on, first of the year, get a, recharge the batteries and refocus and the whole resolution thing. And I thought, it's typical, so I can do that. People expect it. And I thought, I'll call it my New Year's resolution. I run like the wind did. Huh. But so I decided against that. And so instead, I decided that we're going to work through the epistles of John. And then the thought occurred to me, and it's one of those panic moments where I thought, wait a minute, isn't somebody already doing that? And I don't think anybody is. So if you are, just keep your hand down. But anyway, I just figured 1 John would be a great... supplement to what we've been covering on Wednesday night. So let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. Just read a few opening verses and then we'll start with a prayer. So 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we are appreciative as always for the wonderful blessing of Christ, our King, our Captain, the one who has gone before us and the one who has blazed the trail and shown us that this life on this earth can be lived in constant worship of you and as a constant example of your righteousness. Lord, we're thankful for that example that you have given us, and we're thankful for the word that you have preserved for us so that we might be able to learn from it and understand what this eternal life is about. Lord, I pray that as we work through the epistles of John, that they come across in a way that would glorify you, and that, Lord, we would be able to learn from your word and be strengthened by it. We thank you so much for Christ, and thank you for the opportunity to assemble tonight. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, our Wednesday night Bible class has been focusing on the Gospel of John. And as we near the end of that set of lessons and look forward to whatever's next, which Mr. Wilson will, I'm sure, come up with soon, I thought an examination of the three epistles of John would be a fitting series to kind of roll into what we've been talking about in the Gospel of John. And if any of you, or for those of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights, the purpose of John's Gospel has been mentioned and discussed countless times. I know Mr. Wilson, I was in one of his classes, and he started out very early on when we started doing these. He started out by asking the question, well, what's the Gospel of John about? Or why was it written? And Most of you should be able to answer that. So let's go over to John chapter 20 to get the answer. Because this is important to understand that these books, whether they're the Gospels or the book of Acts or of Revelation or the Epistles or whatever, they were written for a reason. Not just to fill some pages on some paper, but they were written for a reason. In John chapter 20, we see the reason why this was recorded. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So the Gospel of John was written so that we might believe, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And also in John's Gospel, he records the reason for Jesus coming to man. Let's go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10, specifically the second half, but he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So John records that Christ came to give life, and not just to give life, but to give life abundantly. And that life, what we know, of course, is not on this earth. It's not a health, wealth, and happiness gospel that Jesus brought. We know that. But it is important to understand why Jesus came, and especially as we continue to work through this epistle. In the first epistle of John, let's go ahead and go back there. This John writes and he kind of expounds on the nature of that life that Jesus came to bring. While doing that, he exposes false teachers and their doctrine. This is a big one. And as we've been working through the Gospel of John, I know the subject of Gnosticism has been mentioned many times. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But I think what you'll find is when we actually start looking at what Gnosticism is, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on it, but we'll define it. I think you'll see some similarities in today's culture. And it's amazing that, you know, I guess the saying goes, history repeats itself. Or as Solomon wrote, there's nothing new under the sun. So John spends some time exposing false teachers. Just as a quick example, let's go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. And he mentions in the middle of a thought, he says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." See, the thing is that there are those today that are very good at deceiving, I guess for lack of a better term, the average person. The person who hasn't spent the time to understand the Scripture. And they're very good at it. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. These people have been doing it for a long time. I mean, John died somewhere near the end of the first century. So he was writing before that, and it was happening then. So it's something that obviously we needed to know. And of course, the other thing that he was doing, let's go back to 1 John. Let's go chapter 5. The other thing that he was doing was he was trying to strengthen the faith of the saints. Verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, every time I read something like this, I think of probably the best message that I ever preached, and I kind of preached it off the cuff, I think, I thought about it, but it was one of the most difficult messages I'd ever preached. It was when my mother-in-law passed away, and I was at her funeral. And I tell you what, I was so encouraged by the faith and by the assurance of the gospel when I was done with that message. I encouraged myself. It's because if you are in Christ, and if you know it, and if you can pinpoint that day and go back and remember your immersion and why you did it, and remember the salvation that you gained on that day and the Holy Spirit that was given to you, there is no greater peace to be found. And that assurance that John is referring to here is what one of the things he was trying to do when he was writing these letters was to encourage and strengthen the saints, help them understand that they have salvation, they have eternal life. So, with that in mind, when you're going to begin a series, in my mind, it's always important to look at some of the background information. Now, first of all, when you look at the book of John, there is no place, when you look at the epistles of John, there is no place where it actually says, I, John, pen this letter. It's actually kind of unusual amongst the New Testament letters. But we're going to assume that in the course of this study, or through the course of this study, that the author is John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, as this, there's some information here that helps us to understand this or to make this connection. The internal evidence basically come from similarities between this epistle and the Gospel of John. Okay? For example, you might want to put your finger in 1 John and then flip back to the Gospel of John, as we're going to flip through just a couple of these. I have 10 examples, but I'm certainly not going to go through all of them. If you want them, I'd be happy to give them to you. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What we have from what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Down to verse 14. I got too many things on my screen here. So stay there, or in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now switch over to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, of course, over to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just one quick example. Let's go back to 1 John again. Verse 4. 1 John verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Back over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 24. I think I have my notes in the wrong order, because, yeah. Verse 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy be made full. I have 10 other examples. You've held with me through 2. I think I'm going to move on. If you want some more information to help you see that John did in fact write this letter, please let me know. The point is that there's a very close correlation in the language. There's a very close correlation in the overall themes of the books. And nobody really thinks that John didn't write these. But there's nowhere in the letters that it says that he did. So, there's also external evidence that John is the author of this. There's a Polycarp, he was a close associate of John. He appears to make reference to this epistle, to 1 John, specifically chapter 3, at the beginning of the 2nd century when he wrote a letter to the Philippians. So there's external evidence that says that John wrote this. And then there's another one, Irenaeus. He's a student of Polycarp. He quoted from that letter and attributed it to John as well. So there's internal and external evidence that would show that John did in fact write this. The other question is not only who wrote it, but to whom was it written? The recipients in this case are not specifically mentioned. You'll see in a lot of the letters, like say Corinthians, it's written to the church in Corinth, Rome, Romans, etc., etc., right? Well, there is no place in these letters where it says specifically to whom it was written, but it was clearly, as Mr. Mike Ferguson would say, was a letter written to Christians for Christians. It was written to those who believe. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Sounds like he's writing to Christians to me. There's a few other examples we can go to, but I think that that makes a pretty good case for that. There's a general consensus that John may have been in Ephesus when he wrote this, and that it was a general epistle to the Christians throughout Asia Minor. If you want to know where Asia Minor is, it's essentially modern-day Turkey. Okay, it was circulated pretty significantly in that area, but it looks like it started from Ephesus. The date of this, there's estimations that range anywhere between 60 A.D. and 100 A.D. Most modern scholarship places it around 95 A.D., but there are also some people make a good case for believing that it was written prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. that has specifically to do with some of the language that John uses. The exact date of the writing doesn't really matter. It really doesn't. I'm kind of a history nerd, and I like that kind of stuff, but it doesn't really matter. The point is the messages that were entailed in these, or encapsulated, maybe is a better word, in these letters, were important for them, and they're important for us. Just as a side note, I tend to believe that it was written later on, later, say, around the 95 era area. A lot of it's because it was building on concepts and themes that were found in his gospel, indications of the author's advanced age, for instance, so some things in the books that we'll see. I tend to think it was written later on, more like 95. The purpose of this letter, as it was declared by John throughout his epistle, he wrote it, and let's jump to a few verses here. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 4, we did read this one already, but just for the sake of hammering it home. Verse 4 says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Over to chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may have, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So he writes for a number of purposes, but in the general sense, what he's working on is helping people to understand that Jesus is the Christ, to nail some of those things down, and to expound on some of the things that he wrote in his gospel. Now, these things that I mentioned, they're on the positive side of John's purpose for writing the letter. It appears he was also responding to errors that were prevalent at the time. As a side note, aren't you super thankful that you have the written word of God? I mean, you really stop and consider. You know, I don't know a lot about, say, Dianetics, but I understand that that's the Scientology thing. And that basically L. Ron Hubbard, who came up with this, can basically modify it however he wanted. But yet you have multimillionaires following this nonsense that can be changed at the drop of a hat. You know, brethren, I am super thankful for the Word of God, for that it is written down for us in just about every format you can imagine, in multiple languages, in multiple translations. And it is because of a great miracle that God made sure that it came to us, that we have it. And it's really a huge blessing, and I cannot overstate that. You know, we've seen the Facebook videos or whatever of the Chinese people, for instance, that they don't get Bibles, and when they ship a case of them, they go crazy because they get them finally. I mean, brethren, I don't know how many Bibles I have in my house. I don't know how many printed Bibles I have, but I have, I don't know, 30? In different translations, and I have one Greek one that it's all Greek to me. So, I mean, you know, but the thing is that I have it, and I know I take it for granted. But John was very sure to write and to point some things out. We already read the verse, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." There were people who were trying to take the Word of God and turn it into something that they could use to control people. And you actually see that in the third epistle. And he points it out. And it's, you know, it's pretty interesting, but we'll get to that in a while. So, some of the problems that were happening in John's day was of course, Gnosticism. And those who came to be called the Gnostics, they claimed to have a superior knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge, by the way, is gnosis. So the Gnostics are gnosis. The Gnostics is what they called themselves. They claimed to have a superior knowledge. It came from all sorts of different sources. And, you know, a guy with a funny hat and a ring. Oh, wait, that's the Catholics. Never mind. But Gnosticism was something that was prevalent during John's time. And you see that same reference in Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians, and a lot of the letters in the New Testament had to deal with Gnosticism. Or deal with the problem of Gnosticism. Beard hair. The other thing, too, is that the Gnostics believed that all matter was evil. All of it. So from the rocks on the ground to the clouds in the sky and everything in between, they believed it was evil. Now this led to an interesting dichotomy of theological perspectives. So on one side, this one branch of Gnosticism called Docetism said that Jesus could not have come in the flesh. Okay? And he only seemed to be physical. Which is one of the reasons why the Gospel of John focuses so much on the physical aspect of Jesus and the miraculous. There was a particular teacher his name was Cerinthus. He taught that Jesus was physical, but that the Christ, quote unquote, came upon him at his immersion and left before his death, so that the Christ spirit never suffered. Huh? Okay, and they have some interesting verses to try to prove that. It doesn't make any sense when you understand the rest of the New Testament. But this belief that all matter is evil led them to a difficult position when dealing with Jesus the Christ, which is one of the reasons why they had to try to spin this to try to say that Jesus never came in the flesh. And of course, inherent in that is because all matter was evil, God did not create or have anything to do with the material universe. Instead, it was created by a demigod. Yeah. So this is the Gnosticism type of belief that was present at the time. And of course, their application to everyday living took a couple different directions. So because all matter was evil, some taught and thought that one should abstain altogether from anything that would satisfy the needs of the flesh. So if you're thirsty, you drink water only. If you're hungry, you eat saltines. You know, or whatever's bland and probably unsalted saltines. You know? So they would abstain from anything that would satisfy the flesh. Others, though, took it the other direction and claimed it didn't matter what one did in the flesh. It was evil anyway. And so to have full knowledge and understanding of what is really evil, we got to try everything. Sound familiar? I mean, it's essentially hedonism, you know, satisfying the flesh in every regard. And for them, it was a religious thing. They believed wholeheartedly, and I think in their heart of hearts, I should say, they knew better. But yet they indulged in every kind of evil, and they led many astray. So that's essentially the outline, if you will, of Gnosticism. So, as we'll see, many of John's comments in this epistle appear to address these false teachings. And again, if you've been here on Wednesday nights and you've been working through the Gospel of John with us, you'll see that all the way through. You'll see that the constant reminding of that Jesus came in the flesh. I mean, when John wrote his Gospel, Gnosticism had already come into full swing, I think. I think it had been fully parted out and bloomed, and people were trying to use the coming of Christ and all the things that had happened afterwards for their own benefit and their own profit, no pun intended, but they were trying to use it to control people. But one of the things that you'll see, and as we move through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that he deals directly with these false teachings. So this has been a brief background to the epistle. I'm not going to go any further tonight because I don't think you guys want to be here till 8:30. But what I want to do when we get into this next time is we're actually going to start looking at some of the scriptures here and understanding or looking at what John was aiming at when he was writing his epistle. We're going to work through these verses and hopefully you'll get some encouragement out of them and understand that these books that are written are here for us to understand. You know, I do a Bible reading program that I do a couple of different ones, and I do like New Testament readings and I'll do Old Testament for a while. And, you know, I just to keep it so that I'm not always doing the same thing by rote. I want to know what the Scripture says. So I'll give you an encouragement. If you really want to know what the Scripture has to say, be here Wednesday nights too. Because I tell you what, there's some great opportunity to see, to learn some awesome components to the Scripture on Wednesday nights. Small groups, you get the chance to interact with different teachers. You get the opportunity to ask a question. You know? So I encourage you to really dive into these books and to be here as much as you can. So with that, we'll close. Thank you for your time.